So the reading today is taken from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 to 11. So Acts chapter 11, verse 1 to 18. This is Peter explaining his actions. That's on page 1105 of the Church Bibles. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea and the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. You'll want to have that reading from Acts. Is that on? Yep. From Acts chapter 11 open. We'll be referring to Acts 10 as well. As we go. Let me pray for us as we begin, and hopefully as people come back to join us. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you for the chance to come together this morning to read your word together. We thank you that you promised to speak to us in the scriptures. So we pray that you would do that now. Would you shape us as your people and lead us to love one another as you have loved us. Amen. Brody Ridder is a teenager who lives in Colorado in the USA. And he was bullied at high school to the extent that this past week, as he got ready to leave, to graduate from high school in America, the only people who would sign his school yearbook were two other teenagers and two teachers. That was it. Imagine how that must have felt for Brody. Try and think of the sort of time at school that caps off, the years he'd spent in a school where the vast majority of people seemed to not like him, to make him feel unwelcome. Think of how many other kids and how many teachers even refused to acknowledge the time they'd shared with Brody at that school. Just think of how many other people like Brody there are in schools around the world. And I'm sure for all of us in this room, we can think of a time where we have felt that sort of feeling of being unwanted, unwelcome, being made to feel other, shunned by people who we wanted to accept us. Likely that many of us here would have felt that at school at some point. Maybe are feeling that at school now. I'm sure it happens in the workplace as well for some of us, at the school gate, and even within our own families. Maybe you have parents, grandparents, siblings, or your own children who've turned away from you, don't want to know you, have told you that you're unwanted, unwelcome. What about in the church? Is the church a place where some people are welcome and others aren't? Or is the church a place which is open for anyone? Is this a church which holds its arms open wide to welcome all kinds of people, whatever they look like and wherever they're from? These are some of the sorts of questions which Acts chapters 10 and 11 raise for us. It's a long section, so we've just read chapter 11, where Peter explains what's happened in chapter 10. And he explains it because he has to defend himself against an accusation or a sort of criticism that comes his way from some Jewish Christians. And that criticism in chapter 11, verse 3, gets us to the heart of what is going on in Acts chapters 10 and 11. Acts 11, verse 3, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." That's the charge which comes Peter's way, against which he has to defend himself in the rest of the chapter by recounting what happened in Acts chapter 10. "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." But what's going on here? The Old Testament law, which God gave to his people Israel, prohibited them from eating certain kinds of food and wearing certain kinds of material, which God said to them, those are unclean. You can't eat that food and you can't wear those materials. The obvious example is pork. But those laws over time were sort of embellished and added to by the Jewish authorities such that they forbade any sort of association with anybody who didn't keep those laws. That is, Gentiles, people who ate unclean food and wore unclean material and therefore were deemed themselves to be unclean. So Jews weren't allowed to associate with them. So for Jewish people, the fundamental division of humanity was between those who were clean, the Jewish people, and those who were unclean, everybody else, Gentiles. And one of the most significant signs of fellowship culturally with another person was to welcome them into your home, or to be welcomed into their home and to eat together. If you spend any time in the Middle East today, you'll find that that's still true. Hospitality is very, very important to them. So going into the home of a Gentile and eating with them was absolutely off the table for a law-abiding Jew. But we know from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the message of Jesus was not only going to be for the nation of Israel. It was going to begin there, but it was to go out to the ends of the earth. And last week in chapter 9, with Nick, we saw that Paul, through his dramatic conversion, was then commissioned by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. That was what he was going to do. But in Acts chapters 10 and 11, which we're looking at today, we're going to see Peter kickstart that mission to the Gentiles, to the ends of the earth. And what we're going to see in these verses is that God welcomes all kinds of people into the deepest fellowship with him, without showing any favoritism. God welcomes you to his table if you fear him and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And you and I must not, cannot, reject those who God receives. We cannot reject those who God receives. Let's go back and run the story through. And we open in chapter 10 by meeting Cornelius. Who is he? Well, he's a Roman centurion, we're told,
who fears God, gives generously, and prays regularly. Now, what this tells us is that he hasn't gone as far as to convert to Judaism wholesale, but he does believe in, recognize, and in some way submit himself to God, pray to God, and give charitably. And these things have not gone unnoticed by God. And so an angel appears to Cornelius and says, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God." That's chapter 10, verse 4. So the things that Cornelius is doing, those are good things, and God approves of them. But there is still a missing link for Cornelius. He still needs to hear the good news about Jesus in order to be saved. Those good things are good, approved of by God, but they will not lead to salvation if he doesn't hear the good news about Jesus. And so God tells him to send for Peter. And the angel tells Cornelius that Peter, chapter 11, verse 14, will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. That's what Cornelius is looking for, and God obliges. Tells him to send for Peter. So cut scene, and we find Peter, chapter 10, verse 9, the next day, praying on the roof of his house when he sees a vision. A white sheet comes down out of heaven, carrying a full array of unclean animals, which Peter is told to eat. He protests, "I've never eaten anything unclean." But he's told, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Now, straightforwardly, this vision shows Peter and us that previously unclean foods are now no longer forbidden. They've been made clean. Hooray for bacon. But that's not really the core of the message here. That's not everything that Peter's supposed to get from this vision. Remember the issue in chapter 11, verse 3, which we started with. The issue was eating with Gentiles in their homes, showing and accepting hospitality, sharing fellowship and food with Gentiles. But what God has made clean must not be called unclean. So this vision is not just about food, it's about sharing meals, sharing life, welcoming and being welcomed. Later this year, a film is going to come out based on this book, Where the Crawdads Sing. I read it earlier this year. It's a good read. I'd recommend it. It's a novel that's set in 1960s America, about a young girl called Kia, who lives with her family in a shack in the swamplands of Virginia, on the east coast of America. Now, her dad is an abusive alcoholic, which is what led them to be living in a shack in swampland, and then led to Kia's mum and older siblings all running away in turn. Early on in the story, Kia finds herself standing outside a shop in the town waiting for her dad when a little girl comes up to her. Let me read to you from the book. "Hi." Kia heard a tiny voice behind her and turned around to see a girl about 4 years old with blonde ringlets looking up at her. She was dressed in a pale blue frock and reached out her hand. Kia stared at the little hand. It was soft and maybe the cleanest thing Kia had ever seen. Certainly no mud beneath her nails. Then she looked into the girl's eyes, in which she herself was reflected as just another kid. Kia extended her hand slowly towards the girls. "Hey there, get away!" Suddenly, Mrs. Teresa White, wife of the Methodist preacher, rushed from the door of the Buster Brown shoe shop. Barclay Cove served its religion hard-boiled and deep-fried. Tiny as it was, the village supported 4 churches, and those were just for the whites. The blacks had 3 more. Of course, the pastors and preachers, and certainly their wives, enjoyed highly respected positions in the village, always dressing and behaving accordingly. Teresa White often wore pastel skirts and white blouses, matching pumps and purse. Now she hurried toward her daughter and lifted her in her arms. Stepping away from Kia, she put the girl back on the sidewalk and squatted next to the child. Meryl Lynn, darling, don't go near that girl, you hear me? She's dirty. Kia watched the mother run her fingers through the curls, didn't miss how long they held each other's eyes. A woman came out and walked quickly up to them. You all right, Teresa? What happened there? Was that girl bothering Meryl Lynn? I saw her in time. Thank you, Jenny. I wish those people wouldn't come to town. Look at her. Filthy. There's that stomach flu going around, and I just know for a fact it came in with them. Last year, they brought in that case of measles, and that's serious. Teresa walked away, clutching the child. Are there people that you just wish wouldn't come into town? I bet Brody felt like people wished he wouldn't go into school. Perhaps there are people around here that we wish just wouldn't come into town, if we're honest with ourselves. Are there barriers which we erect which God doesn't? Are there people we despise who God holds dear? Peter gets the message. Do not call unclean what God has made clean. Do not reject who God has received. And so he invites Cornelius' delegates into the house to stay the night, to eat at his table. The next day they set off for Cornelius, arriving the day after that. And when they get there, Peter provides the missing link. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone Cornelius has gathered together. If you look in chapter 10, you'll see that Cornelius has gathered his whole family together, all his relatives and all his friends. That's chapter 10, verse 24. To hear what Peter has to say, to hear the message about how to be saved. Let me read what Peter says in full, since we didn't read chapter 10. It is chapter 10, starting at verse 34. Peter says, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. God does not show favoritism, but welcomes people from every nation who fear him and do what is right, what is righteous. And when these God-fearing people from the nation of Italy hear the good news that everyone who believes in Jesus for forgiveness of sins is saved, the Holy Spirit comes down on them. God welcomes Cornelius and co., those who fear him and do what is right, and who believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. What's striking is that this is the only time in Acts when the Holy Spirit comes on people before they're baptized. The only time. As we saw earlier on, the division between Jews and Gentiles was stark. Even though Gentile conversion was clearly the goal through the Old Testament and explicitly the goal in Acts, chapter 1, verse 8, Jewish believers still struggled to comprehend it. It's like they're blinkered by centuries of tradition, which has labeled Gentiles unclean, unworthy, undesirable. And so God has to break off those blinkers by clearly and unquestionably welcoming Cornelius and his household in. And so Peter has to say in chapter 11, verse 17, as he defends himself, if God gave them the same gift, that's the Holy Spirit, as he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And so, undeniably welcomed by God, receiving the Holy Spirit, Cornelius and his family are welcomed by Peter and the church. They're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Chapter 10, verse 47. So what we have in these chapters, then, is a full-blown Gentile Pentecost. Everything that happens in Acts chapter 2 happens here. Peter preaches, the Holy Spirit comes down, they even speak in tongues, and they're baptized. Peter says this in chapter 11, verse 15, the Holy Spirit came down on them as he had come on us at the beginning. So there's no doubt. Jesus is the Lord of all, 10 verse 36, including the Gentiles. And God makes it totally clear, beyond question, that Gentiles are welcome in exactly the same way as Jews. And so, there are no A-class and B-class Christians. There are no distinctions to be made. The mission to the Gentiles isn't some sideshow that's being given to Paul. We have to remember that we know that Paul's kind of a big deal. He's wrote half the New Testament. But at the time, he's still somebody who has only just stopped persecuting the church and been converted. So there's every indication that he's being sent off to deal with the Gentiles over there, and that's kind of a sideshow, while Peter and the rest of the apostles get on with the real work with the Jews. But here, in this chapter, we see Peter, the chief of the apostles, the same one who first preached the gospel to the Jews in Acts chapter 2, launches the mission to the Gentiles in these chapters. And so we see that the mission to the Gentiles is a fundamental part of God's one mission to gather people from the ends of the earth to himself. There is no distinction. Who God calls clean, no one can call unclean. Who God receives, we cannot reject. And God receives all who fear him and believe in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, without showing any favoritism. And so there's nothing anybody needs to do except fear God and believe in Jesus. They don't need to clean themselves up. You don't need to clean yourselves up or look a certain way, dress a certain way, anything like that, before you can come to God and he will welcome you to his table and pour out his Spirit on you. Whoever fears God, no matter how they appear on the outside, is acceptable to him. And whoever doesn't fear God, no matter how they appear on the outside, is not. You see, the thing is, every one of us is unclean. If we had to look and act a certain way to be acceptable to God, none of us would manage it. No scrubbing would do the job. We are all dirty. But the great news is that forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ is available to all of us. You think Jesus spent his life on earth eating with those who no one else wanted to eat with? He was constantly accused of associating himself with unclean people. And that is good news, because if he didn't associate himself with dirty people, then you and I would be lost without hope. But through his death and resurrection, Jesus invites us to his table, to eat with him, to associate with him, to enjoy the deepest fellowship with him. And he invites us, he commands us, to open our arms wide and welcome all kinds of people to his table and to ours without showing any favoritism. It was common in Victorian-era churches, so I'm told, for the pews to be further apart at the front, giving ample legroom for the upper classes, and closer together at the back, where the lower classes would sit, many of whom would arrive late after clearing up breakfast and had to leave early to prepare lunch for those sitting comfortably at the front. What message did that send about God's welcome? In other churches at various times, pews would have belonged to certain people and had locked doors on them to stop anyone else sitting there, anyone who might not be able to afford a pew. What message did that send about God's welcome? As we alluded to already, in 1960s America, there were some churches for white people and some churches for black people. There were churches where dirty people like Kia were not welcome. And so the question comes to us. Is there anything which God calls clean, which you and I call unclean? Are there people who God receives but we reject? Do we put up barriers which God has not put up? The pews might be gone, but class is obviously still a major issue in 21st century Britain. What else is? Where do we need to have our blinkers broken off so we can see those we're failing to receive as God does? If you look up here, if you're online, you probably won't be able to see because there's a pillar in the way. This stained glass window here is a depiction of Jesus with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the woman from Samaria. She was a woman who everyone called unclean, whose multiple husbands had left her dirty in the eyes of everyone around her. But a woman who Jesus met at a well and welcomed with open arms. And in the arms of Jesus, she was made clean. She was granted, 11 verse 18, repentance unto life. She was welcomed as she was, but she wasn't left as she was. The unclean are made clean in the arms of Jesus. One day, we'll share a table with that woman and many others who God has welcomed to the banquet which he promises us when Jesus returns. The question is, in the meantime, will we share our tables with people like that, who God has welcomed without showing any favoritism? Will we live like Jesus, welcoming to our tables those who the rest of society won't? Will you, as one who has turned to life in Jesus, who has been welcomed to his table, in turn welcome people to his table and to your table without showing favoritism? As we finish, let me tell you about Ross and Sandy. Ross and Sandy live in an incredibly deprived part of California. And some years ago, they started opening up their home at the weekends for homeless people to come and shower, wash their clothes, eat a hot meal, and to join Sunday worship and a Bible study. They get more than 75 people come into their house each weekend for those things. People who the majority would look at and avoid, think of as dirty, want to clean up before they let them anywhere near their sofa. Well, Ross and Sandy welcome them into their home with open arms. Who God calls clean, no one can call unclean. Who God receives, we cannot reject. And God receives all who fear him and believe in Jesus for forgiveness of sins, for repentance unto life, without showing any favoritism. The unclean are made clean in the arms of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we praise you and thank you that you invite us, who are deeply unclean, to your table, to share the deepest fellowship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now, as we reflect on your words and as we feed by faith on the bread and wine, would you speak to us? Would you work in our hearts as we come to your table? Would you draw us together and send us out as those who welcome those who you would receive? Amen.